Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, the infallible word of our Lord. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert or deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go out into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray for the preaching now. O our Lord and our God, we come to another text that highlights the magnificent compassion of the Lord on poor sinners like ourselves. And O God, no man is sufficient to preach on the compassion of Christ, for it is an infinite compassion that extends to the most unlovely of creatures. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have your Holy Spirit minister to the people of God now, that the man who stands at the pulpit, the least of all your ministers, Lord, that it would not be his words or his thoughts, but rather the very words and thoughts of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. So we ask that the Spirit would rest on the preacher, and that the Spirit would rest on all the ears that hear, that they would all see not a man up here, but they would see by faith the Good Shepherd speaking and calling to his people. And so, Father, to that end, we pray that my preaching will not be in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that the faith of these dear people should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we pray and ask this all for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I was asked to come and preach and teach today on themes related to kingdom expansion. And there is a lot that could be said about such a theme. It's a vast theme, and my time is very short with you today. So much can be said, but it seemed good to me as I was working on this theme to simply preach on the desire of our Lord Jesus Christ. For one of the aims of a Christly life, friends, is to make his desires your desires, to make his heart your heart, to know and to love what Christ loves, to know and to desire what Christ desires. And as his grace sanctifies you, friends, you will experience that all the more. Each heart here that was renewed by the Holy Spirit on the day you first believed has started already to desire the things of God, to desire what Christ desires. even begun to see this world. I know you've seen that change in you if you have come to the Lord later in life. You now see the world as Christ sees the world. And you must never stop growing, friends, to see as Jesus sees as you grow in grace. That what motivates us, that what compels us, is really the desires of our Lord. And what must compel us in missions, either foreign or abroad, or domestic rather, is that it is Christ's desire to go forth. And so to help you see this morning as Jesus Christ sees, I want to preach on the theme of the compassionate eye of Jesus Christ. That though his eye is all-seeing, all-knowing, and all-encompassing, an eye that takes note of every molecule, every atom, and every hair on your head, it is not a dispassionate eye, friends. It is a compassionate eye when it surveys his people. And while you and I are not omniscient like Christ, by no means, what we do take in with our eyes, friends, we must take in as Jesus Christ would. That's what it means, friends, to walk by faith and not by sight. When we see sinners without Christ, we must see them as souls that will perish apart from Christ. And we, like Jesus, must be moved with compassion. When we see his sheep starving for lack of biblical preaching and teaching, as Jesus would be, we must be moved with compassion and see that he desires in this text that his sheep without a shepherd would be shepherded. Church planting, friends, in other words, helps fulfill the desires of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no better thing for me to preach on today, I don't think, than that your desires would be in lockstep with his and that you would glorify him as you see his compassionate eyes. And until his eye and his heart is ours, we will not pursue missions. So with that before you, let's divide our time into three observations from this text on the compassionate eye of Christ. The first is that his compassionate eye sees the peril of his sheep. Second, his compassionate eye has pity on his sheep. And third, his compassionate eye sends provision for his sheep. So first, he sees the peril of his sheep. You know, in our text, this is a very familiar text for most of us who've been believers for a time. The Lord had surveyed a staggering number of people who had started to follow him. 5,000 men, many more women and children. And the place they were at was desolate. It was a place with no sustenance. And that's what prompts, we miss it so often. This is what prompts the miracle of multiplying the fish and the loaves. And so I want us to look at what precipitated in verse 34. What was it that moved the Lord to act? Because we often move past it too quickly. Well, it's the very thing that moves us to plant churches, in which Jesus saw, there's his eye, saw the people were as sheep without a shepherd. As his eye of compassion swept over the people in a very desolate place, friends, his heart beat with compassion as he saw their peril. What was their peril? Sheep as sheep without a shepherd, friends. Any true shepherd is going to be troubled by that. Why is that? Because a sheep without a shepherd perishes. Because of that, the Savior's heart moved with pity. You see, his eye is vigilant. Of course, he's going to follow the proverb, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." And so as a church, if we are to have the eye of Christ, we must be vigilant in surveying the mission field to see where Christ may have his people. Because we are what? We are called the body of Christ. And what's one of the parts of the body in 1 Corinthians 12? It's the eye, isn't it? It's the eye. We must survey, and this is part of the work of the Home Mission Board, but more properly, the work of your presbytery. We must survey the field for sheep, and we must be vigilant. We must be pressed, because the peril of sheep without a shepherd is severe. Without the good shepherd, they perish, as would you. What does the scripture say? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53. What does that mean? By nature, we do what is right in our own eyes. We don't walk the narrow path of life. We have all sinned before God. So unless Christ grabs us, we are going to walk astray. And where are we going to walk? We're going to walk our own path into hell. We must be plucked out by the Good Shepherd. And not just for our own salvation, but even afterward, day by day, week by week, we are a people who need tending to. Or else we will perish, friends. I'm so glad to see you here in God's house this day, because you have come to be shepherded by the Good Shepherd, knowing that if you are not in his courts, if not in his flock, you are going to perish. And we might ask at this time, when Jesus was surveying these people, you might ask what had put God's people in such a distressed state. It was neglectful and sinful shepherds. They had distressed the people of God. You know them, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests. They had not shepherded God's people. They weaponized the traditions of men. They kept the needy from the means of grace. They were the wicked shepherds of Ezekiel 34, and listen to how God describes them. As I live, saith the Lord, surely because my flock had become a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Is it so different today, friends, really? Is it so different? I was speaking to a brother earlier, and I said one of the greatest griefs I have is that we feel like we have to plant churches in places that there are Christian churches. Why? Because they're not hearing of Christ. They're not hearing the gospel. They're not hearing the way of salvation. And instead, they are hearing about moralism. They are hearing about wealth. They are hearing of these wicked men who are trying to fleece them. And it's a sad thing that we must plant churches where there are so-called Christian churches that don't preach up Christ. And so you look at this text, you look at their situation, you look at Ezekiel 34, and we praise God, friends, that before this text, in the incarnation, you hear of what the Lord had surveyed from heaven above, as the good shepherd looked on his flock, and he said in Ezekiel 34:11, because of those wicked shepherds, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. To which we can only say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, that the Lord himself saw the distress of his people, and he came down to search his sheep and seek them out. And does that not prove to you the pitiful, and I'm going to use that word as a man full of pity, the pitiful eye of our Lord, even in heaven, that had prompted the incarnation? He saw his people become prey. He saw them walk astray from the commandments of God. He saw them made liable to hell because of their sinfulness. And shamefully, none tasked to be shepherds even cared that his people were perishing, and instead they fleeced his flock. And that's the point of contact with our desires, friends. If you've seen the Lord's desire, do you have a care, friend? Do you have a care that some are perishing and are not being tended to? That's the care of missions. That there are those who are perishing, even in our own backyard, even on those streets out there, Even door to door, you can go and you will find many perishing. The reason we must not neglect home missions, friends, is that not only in Africa are people perishing, but even here on this block, there are people perishing. And so it was a wonderful thing to hear of you planting a church just a block and a half, a couple blocks away. And that's not a bad thing, because there are many perishing in this city. So have that desire. We must ask, are we like Christ or are we like the Pharisee? Well, that said, we've seen the pity of Christ's eye, but his pity also moves him to act. And that's our second heading. And we must see that if we have a pity for others, we must act as well. So his compassionate eye pitied the multitudes, and he had compassion on them. And that word compassion, oh, what a beautiful word it is, especially when it is Christ who is said to be compassionate. It's a word, friend, that is full of pity and full of mercy. And I think our fault is we read past this text so quickly, verse 34, and we never stop and marvel that the Lord God in flesh is compassionate on me, a sinner. We read past it like it's a trivial thing that the Lord has pity on me and compassion. But is it not a remarkable thing, the most remarkable thing, really, that the Lord God Almighty, thrice holy, says he has pity on sinners? Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You know that well from Psalm 103, I hope. If you knew the holiness of God, if you knew your sin, if you knew your waywardness, as sheep going astray, compassion is a remarkable word to hear from the Lord. The pity found in God for sinners is a matter of the highest exaltation and praise. I marvel at it. You must as well. Too many of us take it for granted, friends. We have read the text, but we are not moved to hear he was moved with compassion. Brother, sister, he saw you and me as sinners, perishing as sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved to compassion. I do not suppose, even in glory, friend, I will ever have it fully resolved as to why the Lord God had compassion on a miserable sinner like myself. All I know is his spirit moved me one day to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he did. Mercy I received. Brother, sister, if you have faith, say it. The Lord has had compassion on me. The Lord has had compassion on me. My sin has made me liable to hellfire, but praise God, his heart pitied me. And instead of condemnation, I received compassion. You must treasure this truth. Treasure it. If you have received Christ by faith, it is because and only because you are the object of Christ's compassion. If you have nothing else to clutch to today, if you have no possessions other than that, you must rejoice that you have the Lord's mercy, and that ought to make you turn into bed tonight with great joy. Well, it was Christ's compassionate eye that beheld these people, and it moved him to express his compassion. But how? This text has something very particular. It says he began to teach them. In Luke's account, we read that he preached the kingdom of God to them. Now, maybe in our day and age, preaching and teaching is not something we associate with compassion. But this text tells you, you must. It must be a driving force in the planting of churches. This place and other churches must not be a place where you merely hang out and sing a few psalms and learn some Bible stories. But it must be a place where Christ is preached and Christ is taught with compassion for souls, as Christ would. The preaching in our churches, and especially our church plants, ought not to be the communication of bare information. In other words, they must be filled with the compassion of Christ. Oh, I am so saddened, friends, that so little teaching is done with the opening of the Scriptures to hold forth a glorious Savior for sinners and the compassion that He has on them. That must drive us to plant churches, to hold forth Christ to the lost and those gone astray. And there is an urgency to this business of planting. It must not be done in a cold and detached manner. How did Christ and His apostles preach to souls? With an urgency born of compassion. They pleaded to sinners, turn to Christ. What did the apostle plead? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Friends, you need to tie that text with what's going on here. The apostle says, God pleads, God beseeches. And through the planting of churches, God pleads with men to be reconciled to Him. For in the churches, the word of God will be preached by God's ambassadors. Church plants are kingdom outposts where pastors compassionately plead with men. They plead, be ye reconciled to God. And maybe sometimes we don't see that. But when you support the work of church planting, that's what you're supporting. We're not supporting a tally so that the RPCNA may have 120 churches or 200 churches to add some roster to, numbers to the roster of churches. No, but you are planting to save many souls and to magnify the glory of Christ, that His praise would ring out as it has rung out this day in this place. What a glorious thing it is. And maybe if you've been taken from darkness to light recently, you see the glory of it. What a glorious thing it is that one whose soul was once darkened now praises God in the assembly of God's people. That's what we do when we plant churches, friends. That's the desire of the Lord. It must be ours as well. Well, the text reminds us that Christ began to teach them many things. He taught on the kingdom. He taught on sin. He taught on holiness. He taught biblical ethics. He taught on worship. He taught the whole counsel of God. This morning we had a presentation even in this congregation on safe churches. That counsel came out of the Word of God ultimately, didn't it? That we were given. He taught them many things. If Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, we know Jesus Christ would have done nothing less. He would have taught, as He expects us to teach, the whole scope of the Bible, which is the Word of God. And you must see then that that is connected with compassion, which we often do not connect. But what does Hosea 4:6 say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Compassion must move us to plant churches that teach not just salvation, though that is primary, but also on many things. We plant churches to publish the whole counsel of God, people of God, this divine word that has come to us from heaven. And that has bearing on you not just supporting the work of church planting, but also on hearing the word of God yourself. Even the difficult things, even the unpopular things, friends. Your pastor is going to challenge you out of the Word of God. And you have to see it as His compassion in doing so, friends. When your flesh recoils, as my flesh has often recoiled in the sting of the Word, if your pastor declares to you the will of God and it stings, you must never see it as for your ill, but for your spiritual health and well-being. Receive it as compassion Faithful are the wounds of a faithful minister, an ointment to the soul. He is drawing you closer to Jesus Christ by it, that he would bind you up, that is, Christ would bind you up and heal the sin that is in your heart. But I also want you to see his compassion is not just for your soul, because his compassionate eye is an all-seeing eye, and it considers both soul and body. In our text, he first fed their souls. It's interesting, though, we usually focus on this, but he fed their bodies afterward, didn't he? In the feeding of the 5,000. Friends, what you have to see is you have a sympathetic Savior who is compassionate over the whole man. In your health, he has compassion. He suffered both in body and soul. He knows, friends, what it is like to suffer physically, and he knows how to suffer in soul. If your soul is pained, today you must remember that he sympathizes, for he has said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." He knows the pain of your soul. But also when your body hurts, he pities you, his child, as well. For he himself hung on a cross and said, "I thirst," as his body was flayed open and pierced. His eye is on both body and soul, friends. And we can forget that, but that also is the work of a church plant. For churches are called to minister, this church too, soul and body. That is why Christ has given the church deacons. We've, I think, enjoyed some of their ministry already today. Your deacons are an expression of Christ's compassion that prove that he cares for your body. We pray that our church plants will grow to have deacons. But even without deacons, the body of Christ, wherever it is called to care for both soul and body. Why? Because Jesus does. But ultimately, friends, your desire to spread the compassion of Christ comes from the greatest act of Christ's compassion for you who believe. It was not when he taught the multitudes in this text. It was not even when he fed the 5,000. But the greatest act of Christ's compassion was upon the cross. It was a cruel cross. It was a condemning cross. But for those of us who believe, it is a compassionate cross. For on it, the scripture says, the love of God was demonstrated. And when Christ's compassionate eye looked on the cross, he saw what? You think of your Savior. He saw joy. He saw the joy that was set before him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He looked past the cross to see the joy that would come. What was his joy, friends? To see his people saved, and saved to the uttermost from their sins. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Where did he bear it? On the cross. What compassion. What love. And if you don't know Jesus Christ and his compassion, I plead to you, as the scripture tells me to plead with you, to come to this Lord Jesus Christ today. It is no accident any of you are here, friends. God has decreed you to be here this day. So the scripture says you must receive Christ by faith. You must repent of your sin. All you have to do, friends, is to look unto Jesus for salvation, and he will save you. He paid the price of salvation. You just have to receive it as a free gift, and he may be, even now, casting his compassionate eye upon you who are sitting here this morning. So turn to him, friend. Oh, come. Find mercy as I have found mercy, and so many have found mercy in Christ, if you have not found mercy before. It's a free gift, friends. Eternal life, free gift from God. salvation from hell. Speak, friends, speak to an elder here after the service if you have not known the gospel. And please be reconciled to God. But what if you believers who have been living in high-handed sin, backsliders is what the scripture calls you, are you afraid, friend, to return to Jesus Christ, thinking he will never receive you again? No, you too must return to the Lord, child of God, for he promises you this, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3:7. Return to him, and you will find mercy. As a father pities, he pities his children. But having found mercy, friends, support the sending of his mercy to others. Send the message of the gospel and of the cross throughout the earth. So lastly, let's see that Christ's compassionate eye sends provision. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended. He is not physically with us. He is now seated at the right hand of God in power. But does that mean he has left us as sheep without a shepherd? Our Lord Jesus would never do that, friends. He assured us he would not leave us orphans. He would send the Holy Spirit. But he also ascended on high and gave gifts to men in Ephesians 4:8 that he might draw near to you today. Ephesians 4:11 says that those counted in these gifts are pastors, the under-shepherds. And you might remember that Ephesians 4:8, I won't cite Ephesians 4 for time, but he cited Psalm 68:18. I want you to listen to this citation as to why God gives pastors. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, and listen to this, that the Lord God might dwell among them. He gave ministers, friends, that the Lord God might dwell among you. That through pastors, even like your pastor, Christ would be preached and you would be brought nearer to him. As your pastor proclaims the gospel by his Spirit, by God's Spirit working in him, he draws near to you that he may dwell with you. What a remarkable word that God wants to dwell with sinners like us. What greater compassion, really, if you think of it, for the rebellious sinner than to be converted into a saint by the Spirit working through the preached word that God may dwell with you and eternally so. What of that baptism that we were blessed to witness? Is that not an expression of Christ's compassion on the tenderest of lambs? That he desires to draw near to even a babe such as that? All throughout the scripture, you find the compassion of the Lord. And when the disciples wanted to send away his sheep, think about how wonderful the words of the Lord are. He says, no, give ye them to eat, in verse 37. He doesn't want to send away his people. He wants to bless them as they draw near to him. And he established this pattern before he ascended then to send men to minister in his name and to multiply the bread of life. And so we plant churches to publish the proclamation of the word through ministers. And so I want to encourage you today that when you support the training of ministers, and there are some here who are training for the ministry this morning, when you support that, friends, and you support church planting, whether you support RPTS or RPM&M, the missions board, or your own presbytery, when you're funding education or you are encouraging men with gifts to pursue the ministry because the fields are ripe, you are supporting the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are having and supporting the mission of Christ that He desires, rather, to draw men to himself. And that's what you're supporting. You're not just supporting, you know, writing a check or supporting and encouraging a brother or praying for him to go into the ministry. You're not doing simply that. Those are all important things. Don't take me in the wrong way. However, what you are doing is you are supporting the desires of our Lord as he works through you. But people of God, this is not just about the ministers, and I'll wrap up on this. If Christ's Spirit is in you, you will also have compassion on those perishing. You will lead them to Christ. You'll bring them to church, and I trust that several of you have brought others here to church this morning. You'll speak a word of Jesus out of love and compassion to share the everlasting gospel. And you will support the sending of men into the harvest. You might even, we'll talk about this maybe this evening, you might even relocate to an area to support a church plant in an unchurched area. College students here, your time at Geneva is short. One day you will have to decide where you are going to serve in God's kingdom. And perhaps the Lord will lay upon your heart, through his compassion, the supporting of the extension of his kingdom in going and ministering in a church plant, laboring. Even your presence is such an encouragement when two or three gather in the name of Jesus Christ to have a fourth join in. What a great encouragement you would be to the people of God. And all because why? Because Christ had compassion on you, and you want others to receive him too. All because Christ is feeding you, and you want others nourished as well. So friends, today, never again think of church planting disassociated with Christ's compassion. See the work of church planting as an extension of the compassion of Christ. You who have received mercy must have a heart softened for those who have yet to receive Christ. And you must see this as the desire of your Savior, that his desire is to spread his compassion and to spread his glory. Support church planting to see his kingdom expand and see souls saved. Ultimately, though, support church planting for the glory of Jesus Christ. For when his compassion comes on a soul, his praise comes out of their mouth. He is worshiped and he is glorified. So do it all for the glory of God, which is your chief end. Even as you pray, come, Lord Jesus. May God help us all have the eyes and heart of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, O Lord, first, I don't know the state, I cannot know the state of all the souls here. All I know for certain, Father, is that without the Lord Jesus Christ, they will all perish. And so, Father, if any here do not know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, would you give them faith to receive him? O Lord, what a marvel it is that salvation is of the Lord. As we heard this morning, earlier, that it is Jesus Christ who is our righteousness. So help us put away our striving for our own righteousness, which is no righteousness. And help us, Lord, receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ as that free gift. And Lord, may your Spirit open hearts here who have heard the word of God preached to receive this word, that we would all enjoy and embrace the extension of Christ's kingdom. Lord, your Son suffered for the kingdom, and he said he will build it, and the gates of hell will not prevail. For the glory of your Son, Father, would you cause your kingdom to advance? Would you cause churches to be planted, that the gospel would be preached with power and clarity, and that the worship of God would be heard throughout every nook and cranny of this land and every other, that with one voice the people of God would worship you, Lord, for Jesus Christ is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. And that is our confession this morning, and that is our prayer, that all men everywhere would see that Jesus is worthy. Would you bless the word that we have heard preached, and the word that you have given to us from out of the heavens, the word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.